Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone.
The Book of Proverbs. We've been in it for a good number of weeks now, and it's just brilliant, isn't it? I mean, it's the Word of God. Of course it's brilliant, but in our experience, it is brilliant. It's brilliant. It's become very evident to us as we look through these poetic couplets. If you were to read the Book of Proverbs, we're doing it slightly thematically, but if you were to read the Book of Proverbs, they're in a much more random order, and their randomness probably is such that it represents and mirrors something of the randomness with which life can come to us at times. They're written in such a way as to draw the mind, to draw the imagination, to ponder, to dwell on the meaning of them in order to draw it out in our understanding and the application for us. And we've been discovering that Proverbs speaks in general ways. It speaks about things in a way that are generally true. It works on the assumption that there is a moral fabric to the universe, that folly and sin go against that, and that we reap the consequences now in eternity of that. But the wise, who follow something of the grain of the fabric of the universe, is the way that it is created, are able to reap something of the fruit of that is good, that brings life to the body, to community, and to the soul. And I speak for myself personally, but I think from speaking to folks in the fellowship, we've just been benefiting enormously in terms of our discipleship, learning how to follow the Lord Jesus in the wisdom that he leads us in, because he underlines every single proverb in the scriptures. So the topic that we're addressing is that of words today. And I guess as you maybe looked at it in the community group, you've sort of realized just, and once it's self-evident, but reminded again just how important words are. They can bring such joy. They can fill the heart, satisfy the soul, captivate the mind, envision for life. In the hands of a master crafter, words can spellbind. In the hands of the quick-witted, well, Winston Churchill, for example, he was a master craftsman, wasn't he? And if you've got a couple of minutes, you can find a very enjoyable couple of minutes. Just type into Google quotes from Winston Churchill and see a master crafter of words at work. One illustration was that he probably heard this, but he was walking home. Let's just say he was a little bit merry one evening, and he was stopped by a lady in the street who said, "Mr. Churchill, you're drunk." To which he replied, "Madam, you're ugly, but I'll be sober in the morning." Just that incredible capacity to craft words in a way that are surprising and engaging and insulting all at the same time. Of course, that's a trivial example to get us into the topic. But also, there are great speeches, aren't there? You know, the that we will fight them on the beaches from Winston Churchill. The Martin Luther, I have a dream speech that inspired a future which is now etched in our history. Words are vital. And I think just as we looked through the week, there was just that instant recognition as we looked at these proverbs of just the need for wisdom in the use of our words. And the reappreciation that words surround us and so vital to us. They're like the part, like the you know, the air that we breathe. They shape our lives so deeply. Whether it's the internal monologue and the things that we discuss within our own minds that produce our own internal reactions and emotions, or the way that words influence and shape the way that we act. The sort of external application or response to words from within or outwith from others. They can make us laugh, they can make us cry, they can hurt or delight, inspire or leave us utterly despondent. And so in our discipleship, the use of words is going to be really important, isn't it? Discovering what the Lordship of Christ looks like in our use of our words. What it means to be a disciple and follower of Him in that area. So we're going to do that by looking at, sorry, I'll just get the wee doofer, three areas. The power, the battery might have gone, I might just need you, I'll nod, if that's all right. So the power of words, the character of words, and the healing of our words. So first of all then, the power of words. Proverbs 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings life. Right. The other folks kind of recognize the truth of that. God speaks it, but other folks reflect that. Aldous Huxley said, words can be like x-rays. If you use them properly, they'll go through anything. You read and you're pierced. And the book of Proverbs introduces us to many characters, doesn't it, as we look at them. It's like walking through, you know, or visiting a kind of a movie set. You know, in a movie, you have main characters who kind of you dominate the movie, and you have these other kind of figures, a bit like, you know, in Star Trek, the three characters are Spock and the Doc and Captain Kirk. And then there's a random person who comes onto the episode you know is destined to be killed because you don't recognize them, and you probably, you know, you're not going to see them again very soon. But anyway, there are these major characters, and you know, in Proverbs, we're introduced to major characters who appear at the forefront time and again. There are central dark characters: the fool, the sluggard, the adulteress, the liar. In contrast with the heroes, if you like, in Proverbs, who whose characters are righteous and prudent, innocent, honest, gentle, and patient. So in chapter 12, verse 18, up pops reckless, and his or her words, they pierce like the sword. And the sword, the piercing here is done by a sword which will inflict a wound that leaves a permanent scarring. It creates damage that cannot be completely remedied. They are words that once uttered cannot be unuttered. And the reckless man or woman, you see them all over, you know, on television, on soap operas, you know, rash words, slashing words, expectations created that are never met, leaving tears and sadness in their wake. And reckless can be totally unaware of what they are doing. Reckless shoots off texts, WhatsApps, public Facebook posts, replies without thinking or realizing something of tone or intonation that aren't easy to read on these platforms, and leave people kind of sort of stunned at what they've said. Recklessness may be a character trait that pops up under pressure in those moments where we don't put those kind of checks on ourselves. Those moments of rage or guilt or trying to cover up can produce words that destroy our credibility in the workplace, whose criticism sour relationships. Reckless does not even know, or maybe not even self-aware, and doesn't know the power that their words yield when they speak or they write or they post or they text. But Reckless writes words, speaks words that pierce in such a way that they wound and they scar. But more than that, words, Proverbs tell us, have the power to kill. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who eat it, who love it, will eat its fruit, as we're doing in the memory verse. Words, I guess like we were in the act of remembrance today, words can start wars as well as end them. And words can destroy lives. I can think of at least one person who I knew who in the last few years committed suicide after being spurned by a lover. They themselves had a fragile spirit underneath a hard exterior, repeatedly verbally beaten in their younger years by an overbearing father who repeatedly told them they were worthless. You see how words pierced and shaped and enraged and destabilized. That individual ended up dealing in drugs. He was himself became violent, all the while desperately wanting to be loved. Words have the power of life and death. In the Old Testament, life was viewed as a multidimensional thing. There's the physical outer life, the inner spiritual life, and the communal life. And in terms of thinking about words, Proverbs has all these three areas of life in mind when talking about them. With our words, we name things like worthless or stupid. And these kind of words in the mind and in the soul and the community, they have a toxicity to them, like toxic waste. They pollute. They cause permanent or semi-permanent damage. They pollute the way that we see ourselves, the way that we view other people or certain people groups. In the past, it was said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt you. It's absolute rubbish. They can do deep harm on the inside as well as communally. Words can isolate us from one another, like the gossip in 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict. A gossip separates close friends, creating isolation, fragmenting community and families. Or also the one who lies does the same thing. Chapter 12, verse 17. Lies in a marriage or in the workplace or amongst family create tension, don't they? Distance us from one another. As the liar has to work hard in their minds to maintain the cover and the deceit, it creates a lack of fluency in relating to others, and others pick up on it. And folks say, what's wrong? And then more lies in order to cover over the already existing lies. Lies to cover over a spending habit, an addiction, an affair. And when it is discovered that a person has been lying to you, that cuts deep, doesn't it? You feel dishonored. You feel shamed. And it is hard to shake off. Words have power of life and death. They pierce like swords, don't they? And actually, when we utter words, not realizing their power, when we utter lies like that, we're depriving others of some of the things that they need to make good decisions. When we utter words like that and we fragment relationships, good friendships, family life, we are depriving ourselves of one of the things that is most fundamental in life, the need for relationship, the need to be loved. Family life, friendship, fellowship can be undermined, forced into the realms of superficiality or isolation from one another, from depending on the use of our words. Words have the power of life and death. Words have the power not only over the speaker, but also over the listener as well. Over the speaker, 12:13, evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk. Verse 12:14, from the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. We can be trapped by our own words. There's great danger, in an example, in talking behind other people's backs, creating a kind of fictional, unempirical reasoning and talk about others and their motives. I sat at the dinner table with one of my kids and their friends in the last week, and I was listening to them. They were speculating about why their relationship had soured with one of their friends, and the chat became fanciful in its analysis. What they were doing was a kind of child version of what we do as adults. Fruitless and unqualified words that, when spoken and unchecked, can take on the appearance of truth. You start telling yourself, oh, that's how it is, that isn't how it is. You're trapped by your own words, our false words. And rather than having measured words or words that have some empiricism to them in terms of their analysis, rather than having fruitful lips, the opposite is that unfruitfulness. Our words clothed, our thoughts clothed, give them a reality as they are aired. Winston Churchill, the quote will be there, once said, "We are." As you can see, I spent a wee while sampling his quotes. He said that we are masters of the unsaid words, but slave of those that we let slip out. What we let slip out, what we write foolishly, in haste, in anger, what we write duplicitously on an email, what's spoken on YouTube video, on a podcast, on a text, becomes a permanent record, not only in the mind of those who hear them, but in the electronic world. They can't easily be scrubbed. And so we become a slave to them, and his words bear out in our reality. But what then if we feel frustration? What then if we feel anger? Where do we go with them? Should we not be able to vent them? Well, I think we need to, as in verse 14, use the power of speech positively. But there's also verse 10, 18, there's something there about concealing hatred. So where do we go with it if we're not to conceal it? Well, one of the places that we can go is, like the psalmist, we can go to the Lord. You see, the psalmist saying, "This is not fair. How long is this going to be, Lord? Lord, I come because I need to confess. I have this sense of hatred towards this person or this temptation, and I need help with it." It helps us to understand our thoughts. It helps us to examine our motives before Him as we clothe our thoughts in words, and helps us to kind of bring them to Him and be able to process them before we take them anywhere else. And by that, we begin to let the kingdom of God, the power of God, begin to transform our use of words. And words, as we've been saying, are so crucial for our existence. We need them to live, like food and water. We need words from the inside, and we need to. It can be frustrating, for example, if we can't get them out. Why is that? Because actually, we want to be known. We want to be loved. We want to be valued. We want to be respected. And one of the ways of doing that is communicating what's in here out there. But we also need words from the outside. We need others to be able to speak into our lives. You know, often it's said, you know, actually, it doesn't matter what other people say, but again, that's complete rubbish. You know, for example, if you're a singer or you're an artist and you've been doing it for 5 years and displaying your work and doing your concerts and everyone is saying you're absolutely useless, what do you do? Well, you give up. Words from the outside, they matter. They shape us. So why are words then so important in our lives? Well, words are so important because we're made in the image, the scriptures tell us, of the triune God, who has always been communicating between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, communicating perfect words expressed from the inside out towards others, and from the outside receiving words of some glorifying, some affirming, some praising. We're made in the image of the triune God, and for whom community and fellowship and words are central. So there is power then in our words. So what should the character of these words be? Well, Tim Keller, and actually in looking around, there are others who come up with these very similar kind of list of characteristics that Proverbs comes up with in terms of it's the character of our speech and our words. And they are these, that they should be honest rather than deceptive, kind and gentle rather than harsh, wise and apt rather than careless, forthright and courageous rather than gossip, and economical rather than impulsive. So then, honest rather than deceptive. 12:17, an honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And in terms of lies, there are very kind of obvious kind of lies that are just plain untruths, but there are also those kind of things that may be technically true, but actually, we know full well, aren't displaying the full reality. There's a shrouding of the truth. We see that in advertising all the time. But when it is exposed, as it inevitably is over time, in a relationship, then trust goes down the tube, doesn't it? Relationships, family, community life are broken as people's ability to trust one another is completely undermined when our words are not honest and have an element of deceptiveness to them. Secondly, our words should be kind and gentle rather than harsh. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, there's much wisdom, as Proverbs shows here, in the ability to have what you might call the light touch. There's much skill in the use of a smile and a good intonation to take the sting out of somebody's wrath as it comes to you. Teachers are often skilled in this, but those working with people in any way, whether it's lecturing or doctors or nurses or the complaints department on the shop floor, skill is vital, and there's much wisdom in finding it. But a truthful answer does not necessarily mean that it is a kind of namby-pamby or mealy-mouthed. 25:15 says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. The Hebrew idiom there about breaking a bone means to break the most hardened idea that a person may possess. So the gentle word can have incredible power. The gentle word can be pointed. The gentle word can be contradictory. But it is, as in 15:1, not harsh. What is the essence of the difference there? Where a harsh word is meant to inflict pain. It is a language that is motivated not just to prove the person wrong, but in a sense to kind of damage them. But a gentle word spoken with some conviction is spoken because out of love for a person. It is gentle, but it is bone-breakingly clear, and yet in a tone and a voice that is kind, that is loving. So thirdly, then, it is also wise and apt. 10:32. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor. There's a sensitivity to the sensibilities of the hearer. But the mouth of the wicked, only what is perverse. 25:11, like apples of gold in setting of silver is a ruling rightly or aptly given. The aptness there is then to do with timing. There's to do with sensitivity and to do with timing. Chapter 24, verse 26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. The Greek historian Herodotus gives us a bit of insight into what that means. At the time of writing, a man of similar status would kiss one another on the lips. Kind of glad I wouldn't live in that age. And one of a lower status would kiss on the cheek, and one of great difference would bow. So a word that is spoken that is like a kiss on the lips, there's some kind of a sense of the communicator adapting themselves to the way that they communicate so that they're communicating on the same level and it is plain. An honest word, it's like a kiss on the, you know, there's a sort of clarity and a parity in it in a way that the person can understand. So to give an example, say a husband comes from a family of indirect communication and a wife comes from a family that is a very direct communication. So what if the husband insists on using his way of indirect communication with his wife, you know, the kind of subtle, ultra-subtle hints that, you know, that in his family context would have been understood, you know, the absence of a particular word or whatever, then when a conflict erupts, the wife might rightly say, you know, I had no idea that was the way that you felt. And they will say, oh, no, I told you. Well, no, you didn't. Not in a way that they could understand. Not, it was too subtle for them. There was no attempt to kind of communicate in a way that they would understand. Or vice versa. When the wife from the family that's used to speaking quite directly to one another speaks so directly to her husband that he's absolutely devastated and thinks that in the next minute she's going to call the lawyer to ring up for divorce. And she says, oh, no, I was just expressing myself. I was just getting it out there. There has to be an ability here to speak the honest word in such a way that is like a kiss on the lips, not a kind of just passing by one another. An attempt to understand where the other person is coming from and to speak with clarity. It needs to be hearable by the person whom you are speaking to. So Proverbs 25:11 says that when you do that, it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's just there's a sense that it is well crafted and able to be understood. Words also need to be direct rather than gossip. The gentle can be too concealing and need to work on transparency of speech. Verse 18 there, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. There's an element of concealment there of what is needing to be said or what should be said. But the direct also, in contrast, need to work on kindness and gentleness. 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away the wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but the perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And then fifthly, our words need to be economical rather than impulsive. 10:19. Sin is not entered by multiplying, is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Certainly as a younger man, I remember being quite haughty and proud as a student. And one point, just sort of saying to myself, Callum, you just need to stop talking. Stop saying so many words. And for an external processor, that is a very difficult thing to do. But the more I said, just conscious, the more I said, oh, stupid things I was saying. And even as a young man, I kind of grasped that. Bill Hybels, in one of his books, said, the less I talk, the less I exaggerate. The less I talk, the less I say, the less I regret the things that I say. The less I talk, the fewer promises I make that I cannot keep. Just pausing to consider is this a helpful thing to say? Is this true and kind? Is it direct enough or too harsh? So the more words, the more likely we are to cause harm, Scripture says. In Proverbs 17, verse 28, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. Wisdom then knows when to speak and when to be silent. The problem is that we often speak when we should be silent and silent when we should speak, and so end up being complicit in something that we never intended. Martin Luther King Jr. said these piercing words, in the end, we will be remembered not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Wisdom knows when to speak and when to be silent. So before we speak, just stopping and asking, is this kind? Is it wise? Is it aptly timed? Is it honest? Am I being sensitive to the sensibilities of the person who's listening? Is it transparent enough? And then thirdly, then we've looked at the power of our words, something of the character of our words in Proverbs, and then the healing of our words. And the clue then is also in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. And Jesus picks up on this very idea in Matthew chapter 12, speaks to the religious hypocrites, chapter 12, verse 33. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Speaking to the religious hypocrites, he said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, the danger with the book of Proverbs is that we can end up kind of moralizing, and think, I need to do better, I need to be kinder and more patient, I need to be less harsh, maybe more to the point, I need to be maybe unafraid of giving a challenge at times. I need to, on top of the other things that we looked at, be less envious and less jealous, less angry, better steward of my money, and so on, and everything else that we've been looking at in Proverbs. And when we stop and think about it, I think, it's enormous. And you know what? I'm knackered. Kids aren't sleeping or work is busy. It feels impossible to manage it all. And in a sense, that would be a realistic response to it all. Or some of you might think, I've aced this. I'm awesome at all these things. And you end up just being like a Pharisee and judgmental of others who, in your opinion, don't make the grade. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 gives us hope. And Jesus, in Matthew 12, tells us the secret of these things. It's not from the outside in, this moral transformation from the outside in, but actually it's the work of the Spirit from the inside out, his work in our hearts. When we think about, Genesis 1, when God spoke, his words created the universe. He spoke life and it teemed into existence. It was abundant and it was beautiful. When Jesus, the living word, speaks into our hearts, and when the heart in the Bible is not the seat of the emotions, it's the control center of our lives. When Jesus, the living word, speaks into our hearts, when we receive him as Savior and Lord for the first time, he creates in us a new heart teeming with his life and his love, fueled by forgiveness, the forgiveness that we receive from him for the past, for our sin and covering our shame and our guilt, creating in us a new future, a new identity in him. Tremendous work in our hearts. And on the cross, as we think about what he endured there, he experienced no words, didn't he? The ultimate silent treatment. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In a sense, humanity turned its back on God, not wanting to hear his words, wanting the silent treatment from him, and that we got what we deserve. We get the silent treatment from God. We wonder where he is when we aren't following him and we haven't turned to Christ. But on the cross, Christ took the silent treatment in our place so that we could hear his words, to make a way for us to give us the very thing that we don't deserve and take from us the thing that we do deserve, which is the silence of God, to give us the word of God, to hear what he says. And this is what he says to his children. You are my beloved child, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. The words of God in and through Christ transforms our hearts from the inside out. The power of the Word of God, incarnate, preached, proclaimed, witnessed to, believed, and lived, has power to change our hearts and transform us from the inside out. So that our transformation is not just a kind of morality, trying to muster up the strength from ourselves, but actually it's fueled by the power of God and the gospel in which we have believed and which we have received and which we live and enjoy. And so, as we think about our words, as we think about our discipleship, we're called to think carefully about what the kingdom looks in that area. We're called to think about the power of the words that we use. We're called to think about the character of the words that we use. We're called to know where the healing of our words comes from and where ultimately we get the power from to see that gospel transformation of these things. So as we do that, let's stop, let's reflect, and maybe think about the week that's been and the words that you've spoken. And maybe think about the week that's to come and the way that those words might look different after having thought about the instruction of the Lord through Proverbs. I'll take a time of silence and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the final Word, you have spoken powerfully into our hearts. And you have reminded us that we are your beloved children, whom you love, in whom you are well pleased. Thank you that you give us these words from the outside that transform our insides. And we ask, Lord, that as we go out into the week, that you would remind us of the things that we've been taught, and that you would give us pause to think just in the different situations that we encounter, whether it's on campus or in our home, or in our workplace, or in our places of leisure, to be able to speak words that bring life, that we'd be able to speak apt words, wisely spoken, that we'd be able to resemble something of the character of Christ in our words, and so commend him and the gospel to others. Father, thank you for your word that speaks so powerfully to us, that is such a powerful light that exposes just the different areas in our lives that we are maybe unaware of, that we just need to be prompted, encouraged in, or just challenged in. I pray, Lord, that we would not be like those that James says who hear your word and go away and then forget it, like someone who looks in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what they look like. But by your Spirit, you'd enable us to remember the things that we've been learning and put them into practice. Father, we ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.